Yeah, I know, I know. I feel like the party just left, and so we the leftovers now get to have our time. It's good to get to see you all today this morning. We had our first wedding here in the sanctuary yesterday. Yeah, they're not here, but you know. Michael and Abby Lloyd are now married together. They're not leaving for honeymoon until school's fall break because she's teaching at Chucker Creek and he is currently in police academy to join the sheriff's department here in Aiken County. And so when you do see them, though, across the next few weeks, I hope that you'll encourage them and cheer them on and pray for them and just bless them because it was a beautiful time to worship the Lord yesterday. And so, since we're a congregation together, I figured let's begin today with a prayer of blessing for them. How about it? Let's join me in prayer. Father God, I lift up Michael and Abby to you. And I pray that they would just have a sweet, wonderful, blessed marriage together. I pray that you would give them their decades and decades together. I pray that you would be near to them in the joyful times and in the difficult times. I pray that you would always be with them and lead them forward. Father God, next up for Chloe and Hunter, we are rejoicing for them too and excited to celebrate them in November when they're married. It is such a joy and such an honor to see you giving the gift of marriage and giving husbands and wives to each other in marriage. And it blesses our heart to see it. Now, Father, as we come to your word together today, I pray that we would listen diligently to it. That when we hear your word, we would not harden our hearts, but that we would receive your word with joy, that we would believe it, and that we would obey it. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Starting in verse 22, I'm going to be reading out of the pew Bibles that are in front of you if you're seated on the floor, and they're underneath you if you're up in the balcony. In the pew Bible, it is page 943, so page 943, or John chapter 3, starting in verse 22. We will be, we're in the CSB translation. There is an element in our society that is continuously, diligently, day by day, working and grinding away to try and build for themselves a group of followers. There's an element. There's a group of people in society who want nothing more than to have a large number of followers or a large number of subscribers. And it drives everything they do. And even when they go off to enjoy some beautiful part of the world or some beautiful moment, they're still just trying to get followers. There is an element, a group, a contingency of people in the world who are trying their hardest to be an authority on something in order to be an authority of, I don't know, anything. Even the smallest niche of sci-fi culture or something, trying to be an authority and pronounce themselves to be a leader in some way to gain followers. We can make fun of this, and perhaps rightly so, but we can also see it in our own lives, see our own desire to have people looking up to us, have people following us for any reason or for no reason at all. To be looking to us for advice for any reason or for no reason at all, really. And yet what we see in our passage today is that when it comes to the kingdom of God, everything is exactly opposite of the desires in our heart to be known and to be a big deal and to be an authority and to have followers. We read today as John the Baptist and how overjoyed he is when people stop coming to him to be baptized and they start going to Christ instead. In this, we find one very central element of the Christian life that we can rejoice at. Let's read God's word together today. John chapter 3, starting in verse 22. Now after this, Jesus and his disciples went to the Judean countryside where he spent time with them, and he baptized. John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was plenty of water there. People were coming and being baptized, since John had not yet been thrown in prison. Then a dispute arose between John's disciples and a Jew about purification. So they came to John and they told him, "Rabbi, the one you testified about and who was with you across the Jordan is baptizing and everyone's going to him." John responded, "Oh, no one can receive anything unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, 'I am not the Messiah. I have been sent ahead of him.' He who has the bride is the groom. But the groom's friend, who stands by and listens for him, rejoices greatly at the groom's voice. So this joy of mine is complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. The one who comes from above is above all, and the one who is from earth is earthly and speaks in earthly terms. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, and yet no one accepts his testimony. The one who has accepted his testimony has affirmed that God is true. The one whom God sent speaks God's word, since he has given the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. The one who believes in the Son has eternal life. But the one who rejects the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him." This is the word of the Lord. Now, perhaps to help us answer our first question that we'll have as we read this passage, we ought to continue reading chapter 4, verse 1. When Jesus learned the Pharisees heard he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were. This is an important piece. It comes from our story that we will look at next week, but a part of this. We might look to this and first say, Jesus is baptizing people? And that's what it says here at the beginning of chapter 3, verse 22. It says, Jesus and his disciples went in the countryside where he spent his time with them and baptized. Though John will say in a footnote at the next chapter, Jesus isn't baptizing people. It is his disciples. But Jesus has this early ministry, before anything else happens, where he takes his disciples who he has called together, and they go out and are gathering people together to baptize, just like John is baptizing people. Now, for we Baptists, we might be happy to just see baptism everywhere, because that's the kind of people we are. But this is an interesting point here. What is baptism for us, after all, but a belief that Jesus has washed our sins clean? It's a demonstration of our belief that we believe Jesus died and rose again. And we demonstrate this by being pushed under the water and brought back up. We demonstrate our belief that even if we go to die someday, we will have our resurrection. But what is this baptism about? Because nobody here besides Jesus yet understands that Jesus is coming to die for their sins. That's why he came down. This is the very purpose that he's come to fulfill, is to give his life to pay for their sins and to pay for our sins. So how in the world can they be baptizing? What does their baptism mean? Well, it might be helpful for you to know that at the time, baptism had kind of become a popular thing to do in Jewish culture before Jesus comes. This sort of baptism is not spoken about in the Old Testament, but there's lots of things that are practiced in Jewish culture at that time that weren't in the Old Testament per se. They had just sort of developed these cultural standards over the years to try and reflect and apply and, to some extent, wrongly, add on to the law of Moses. And one of these was in the way that ceremonial purification, ceremonial washing, slowly got more and more. So you're supposed to be washing yourself ceremonially before you go into the temple, or the priests are supposed to wash themselves ceremonially. Well, now at this time when Jesus comes, there's just this normal Jewish practice of going down and baptizing yourself in these Jewish baptismals. And you can find, archaeologists have found these, a tub with stairs on both sides, and you sort of walk yourself down. I have to do it not in front of the pulpit so you can see. You walk yourself down, and then you baptize yourself. You can just kind of lean forward, dunk yourself underwater, and come back up. This idea that, or some of them wrongly had the idea that, your soul is purified by righteousness, but your body also needs to be symbolized as purified. And so they do this purification washing, not just the hands, not just the feet, but the whole of oneself. And in order to try and do this, it wasn't the command of God, but it was a practice at the time. So that when the Pharisees come to John, they say, Who are you? Are you the Messiah? And John says, no. They say, are you Elijah come back? And John says, no. So are you the prophet we're looking for? And John says, nope. They say, why are you baptizing people? Because this thing John and his disciples are doing, they baptize someone, either forward or backwards, you know, but that they actually baptize people rather than a person washing themselves. This was new. So why are you baptizing people? But John is doing this not because of culture. John is doing this because this is what God has commanded. And he's not baptizing people so that they can ceremonially declare themselves clean. His is a baptism of repentance, Scripture says. These people aren't coming down thinking that the water is changing them. They're coming down committing that they're going to turn away from their sins. That's John's baptism, a baptism of repentance. People come down and they say to John and his disciples, I am going to leave my old life behind. I repent. So they are baptized, symbolizing that they are going to bury or put to death the old life and go live a new life. Repentance. After all, John has come to prepare people for Christ coming. And the way that John prepares people for Christ coming is that they should repent of their sins and clear sin out of their life, because the Savior is about to come. And to ready themselves for the Savior, they need to clean house and remove sin and repent. So John goes to them preaching a ministry of repent, because the Messiah is coming after me. Repent and be baptized, demonstrating that you are abandoning those old ways and moving forward. But John wasn't distributing forgiveness. He couldn't. He was just a man. And so you see that Jesus and his disciples participate in this early ministry as well. You have to understand that Jesus is already preaching and teaching about the kingdom of heaven, and that people are now starting to go to Jesus more. And John's disciples are, I mean, understandably, right? Surely it's understandable that John's disciples are a little miffed that these people, and they were baptizing so many people yesterday, and now the people are going somewhere else. I mean, surely it wouldn't be wrong for you if you started a Sunday school class and you had a lot of people, and then one day you notice that they're all going someplace else. You'd be a little disappointed. You'd be a little bit sad. It would cause some soul searching to go on, and that's what John's disciples are doing. This is precipitated by an argument, it says, between a certain Jew. So they're arguing about baptism, if this is a purification thing or a repentance thing, what is this? And then it brings them to the point of, yeah, but you know what? Jesus is really the one doing more baptism, by baptizing now. What does it mean? So they come to John and they ask, what does it mean? And John says, it means it's time to celebrate. This is not the answer that I think they were expecting, right? But John says, oh, this is great news. This is why I was coming in the first place, was so that people would stop coming to me at some point. I was coming to say, get ready because the king is coming, and now he's here. And that's everything. John gives his own sermon illustration here. John says, it's just like at a wedding. I mean, the one who has the bride is the groom. Everybody else, it's not their special day. It is the bride and the groom's special day. Everybody else is just stage dressing. And so yesterday we had this lovely wedding. And we had lots of groomsmen, and we had lots of bridesmaids, and they looked lovely, and they were stage dressing. They were not important. The focus was on the bride and groom that day. I was joking with some of these groomsmen. We had a great conversation beforehand. We were talking about, you know, just weddings and suits and making jokes and laughing together. And as I was giving them the spiel on, you know, here's which buttons you button on a suit and not, and we're talking through things and what they do and how to stand, and I gave them the old advice. I said, all right, don't lock your knees while you're standing on stage. I said, I don't think this is a real thing. I've never seen it. But surely there's a YouTube video you can go find of somebody locking their knees and then falling over. But I think that's just like Marines standing for guard duty and drill. I don't think anybody actually does that in a wedding. And one of them's like, no, look at this YouTube video. And anyway, we had this discussion. I joked with them and I said to the best man, I said, you know what you should do if you're really going to be a part of your age and generation is you need to, you know, film yourself a TikTok, you know, of yourself up in a wedding doing the, hey, this is the lock your knees wedding challenge. What's up? Here we go. Oh, no, I'm fainting right in the middle, because you know there's somebody out there who would do this. Some foolish person who would make that special day about them. which would be foolish. That day is about the bride and groom. And here, John the Baptist declares, I'm just a friend. I'm just here to celebrate. I'm not the Messiah. I just got to be a part of the work of God. And now my part is almost over. But thanks be to the Lord that I got to be a part of it. John said this was always going to be the way that it was, as I was going to decrease and he was going to increase. We can make fun of, I really hate to say, we can make fun of like young people who are trying to get a bunch of following on TikTok, but the real shame about it is we can make fun of people my age who are trying to get followings on the internet, and it's really shameful when you're 40. It's just not a good look at all. But we could perhaps see this across all of our culture and all of the world. Those with an unwillingness to turn from building their own cult, their own followers, building their own platform, building their own group. Those who won't turn to help others and rather continue to focus upon themselves their whole lives, building up their credentials and themselves. The kingdom of God goes against this completely. And so in a way, it cuts against all of us on this. So this is our passage today. What are we supposed to do about it? Well, first of all, you need to repent and be baptized with the baptism of Christ. It was wonderful for us to get to see Ella Grace today demonstrate for us her faith and that she has trusted Christ and come to be baptized. And to be sure, baptism symbolizes several things for us, as I explained to everyone who I baptize, and I explained to Ella Grace. Yes, this baptism, it does symbolize your commitment to repentance. Whenever I'm going to baptize someone, I say, now you, are you going to leave behind your sin and the old life and seek to live a life after Christ? The person has to say yes. I say, okay, then I'll baptize you. Because one thing that our baptism symbolizes is, I used to live a life, but that old life that I used to live, it's like I'm going to bury that person now. That person might as well be dead because I'm going to go live an entire new life in Christ. That's our commitment, and that's what repentance means. But that's not all, and that's not the most important part of our baptism. The most important part of our baptism is, and the second question I ask people, do you believe that Jesus died for our sins and that he rose again? Person I'm going to baptize says, yes. I say, fantastic. I believe this too. You should be baptized then. So to be baptized is to confess that I believe that Jesus died and rose again. I believe in the Son. And the third question is, and do you believe that his death on the cross was good enough to wash all of your sins from you? The answer for a Christian is yes. I do believe that his death, the price that he paid for all of my sins, and that I am now washed clean of guilt. This is what it is to be a Christian. See, John's baptism didn't demonstrate that. John's baptism was just a baptism of repentance, of, okay, I'm going to live better now, and I'm going to prepare because the Messiah is coming. But everyone who's baptized by John needed to be baptized again. In fact, you read about this in the book of Acts, where the Apostle Paul finds some disciples who had knew about John's baptism, but they hadn't heard about Christ yet, and so Paul baptizes all of them now in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He doesn't baptize them in the name of repentance. He baptizes them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You today need not the baptism of John, but the baptism of Jesus. It's possible that you've spent your life saying, okay, but I'm going to do better now. Okay, I'm going to do better now. It's possible that you've lived your whole life in this constant, periodic, ongoing ups and downs attitude of what you really need in life is just to do a little bit better, just a little bit more repentance. And truly, we must repent of our sins. But our hope is not in that. Our hope is that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again. If you thought Christianity was just, okay, we got to live better now, we got to do better, then you missed the best part of it. The best part of it is this. Even if you, having made a commitment to Christ at some point in your life, strayed from him for a season, Christ did not stray from you. He keeps his commitments, and he is committed that all those who go to him will be saved. He has committed to him in this passage that everyone who comes to the Son, everyone who accepts his testimony, has eternal life. Our hope is not in our repentance. Our hope is in the grace of God. We have a much better baptism. And if you do not know this baptism, then you should be baptized today. Come and, yes, repent of your sins. And then once you become a Christian, you're going to learn that repentance is a lifestyle. We live repenting again and again and again, always repenting and turning back away from sins that seem to keep creeping back into our life so easily. But our trust is in Christ, not in ourselves. Repent from what sins you need to today, but receive the baptism of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit today. Some people live their lives thinking, oh, maybe I need to get baptized again. Now, was this you today? Surely there are plenty of people who go, maybe I should get baptized again. And maybe you've been baptized once or twice before. Or maybe you think, I was really young though, and now I'm a little older and I know more. And I love getting to counsel people who say, okay, I was baptized, but I don't know if I really had believed then. And after I was baptized, I went and lived a wild life for a number of years. And now I really want to come back and trust Christ rightly. Do I need to be baptized again? When was I saved? I love counseling these people, partly because my answer to them is, well, I can't tell you. The only way to know is you need to go in prayer to God. Whether you are saved or not now is still not something that I know about. I have the assurance of my salvation, and I want you to have the assurance of your salvation, but nobody can have it for you. The only thing you can do is go to the Lord and pray and say, "When was it when I believed as a child? Or was it over here?" So long as you were baptized after you believed, your baptism was sufficient, even if there were some years in which you weren't following Christ rightly. We are saved by our faith in Christ, not by our rightly lived lives. So for many people, the counsel is, while that yearning to remember that day and perhaps go back and revisit it when you're baptized is a good, positive yearning in your life, you don't need to be. Even if there were seasons of your life when you were not living right, you believed in Christ. And so your baptism was from the Lord in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If it was not, then the first thing that you need to do today is repent and be baptized with the baptism of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not the baptism of John of, okay, I'll try to do better, but the baptism of Christ. He has done better for me. The second thing that we need to do because of this passage is pursue a life that is about other people's benefit and not our own. To become a Christian means that you have to take yourself out of the center of your life and put other people there instead. This is what it means to be a Christian. You know, in all kinds of different work and all kinds of different careers, people talk about when they've arrived. You know this phrase? When am I going to arrive? When am I going to make it? Have you made it big yet? Actors talk about this. You know, when have you really made it? When do you know that you made it? Is it a certain amount of box office? Is it when you got your Academy Award? Is it when they put a star somewhere or your handprints? When did you make it? When have you arrived? People talk about this in every industry possible. Some of you who are in businesses that have certification after certification after certification after certification, you might be saying, well, when has one arrived? In academia, there's almost this never-ending circle of, all right, you got your PhD, but wait, there's more. Now you've got to get tenure, but wait, there's more. And you're always pursuing some sort of goal or inner ring that's a moving target, and you never actually get there. I recently heard a Christian professor who I admire greatly answer this way. He says, you know when you've arrived? It's the moment when you quit caring about when you're going to arrive, and you start focusing on helping other people's careers out. He goes, let me tell you, you have arrived when you quit caring about your next promotion. Instead, you start lifting up other people to get theirs. That's when you've arrived in Christ. We, if we're going to follow Christ rightly, are going to be the people who set ourselves aside and make our lives about building up other people, because that is the way of Christ. This is what Jesus Christ himself did for us. God himself took on flesh, set aside the glory of heaven for our sake, came down and started washing feet, for the purpose of bringing us up and into relationship with God. If this is who Christ is and you're going to be a follower of Christ, then your life at any age from here on out will have to be about other people, exhorting, lifting them up, building them up. So I ask you today, who can you raise up? I don't ask you today, what do you need? I know that we all have needs. What do you need? We'll be helpful for you. You know, how can I pray for you? And I will ask you these questions. I'm happy to pray for you about whatever's going on in your life. But let us all take a moment and turn from what we need today to thinking about other people. How can we raise them up? What can we do? How can we build them up? My challenge for you today in fulfilling Scripture here is try to do something. Try to do something very kind and very encouraging and very grand for somebody else this week. And try to do it without them knowing that you did it at all. And in this way, we will fulfill the Scripture. John the Baptist says, my work here is done. I am happy that nobody will remember me. I'm just going to fade off into the dust here because he has to increase and I need to decrease. Perhaps our pursuit should be, and this sounds crazy, but perhaps our pursuit should be obscurity and not stardom. By application today, I encourage you, learn the name of a child who is here today that's not related to you. We got a bunch of beautiful children running around here. And who knows just how great a party that they are having right now over there in children's worship. I know they're getting a Bible lesson. And who's teaching children's worship? Who? Connie. They're having a great time today, if Connie Raffone is over there with them. So they're having a wonderful time today. And they're learning Scripture. There's a bunch of kids running around here. Learn one of their names. Just learn somebody's name you didn't know that you're not kin to. Greet them when you see them next Sunday. You don't know how much it means to a child, for some adult to say, oh, Ella Grace, you're an example. Oh, Bruce, oh, I'm so glad that you're here today. It's good to see you, man. Learn the name of some child and pray for them that God would do a great work in that child's life. Find one, pick one out. Adopt a kid today as a prayer partner, as a prayer partner only, and begin praying for him. And this way you will be like John the Baptist, that your coming to church each Sunday is not just about you or about people who are in your same age group or demographic, but about some child somewhere. And that your life will, even in just a small piece, be about that kid and what God is going to do through them in their lives. How can we do this as a church? How can we pursue other people's advancement over our own? As a church, we can do this by supporting missions and ministries. And we do this well. Church planters who come through that we are generous with and encouraging of and praying over. We formed a partnership this last year with a church planting endeavor in France, in Lyon, France, where there are now 5 churches that have been started. And my friend, you've met him, Steve Marshall, who came out and spoke with us. He's continued. There's not French-speaking pastors like looking for jobs at churches like there are English-speaking pastors here in America. He has to start in middle school with these young kids who get saved and maybe have a calling on their life, and he's been working for the last 18 years, raising them up slowly, generation after generation, where they go off to college, get married, go to seminary together, and then finally, it's a slow pipeline, but to raise up more and more pastors because they need more and more pastors because they need more and more churches there. As I've told you, Steve and I, our plans, the hope is all these young college students who've trusted Christ and are working in youth and children's ministry and are called to be pastors and are called to be ministers, they all want to come to America. They all want to experience America and eat biscuits, you know, and eat barbecue and things they've never had before. We have so much to teach them about culture. And we have so much to teach them about the way we do church. And my hope is in coming years that we'll be able to develop this pipeline, to bring them over for the summer, to put them up, to hire them on as interns, to send them to VBS, to send them to children's camp, to send them to youth camp, and then to send them back to France. Hopefully, both having served the Lord here, but also having learned how we serve the Lord so they can return to that place, because they haven't grown up in anything like this. Even now, you'll hear about in the coming months as I'll be meeting with the missions committee to talk to them, a young couple, both of them 24, just got married and are leaving their full-time jobs. He's an accountant, she's a speech therapist, to work in ministry for a year at the church, which they need to raise funds for, and then to go to seminary in Switzerland, which is the closest good seminary that's French-speaking that they can do, in order that he is called to be a pastor and she is already working in children's ministry aggressively. How can we fulfill the calling of John the Baptist as a church? God has done so much neat things in our church across the years. There's none of us who could envision all the wonderful things that God has done over the years. And yet we will turn our vision outside of ourselves to see how else we can support and encourage other churches anywhere and everywhere else, to support our other churches in Aiken locally, to share this pulpit, to share your Sunday school class with young teachers who may be good for a Sunday, to bring them up and have them speak and share their testimonies. This is the work of John the Baptist, and so this is the work of we Christians. You will find the joy and contentment that you're looking for in life when you see Jesus as the center of your life and not yourself. And when you see Jesus as the center of your life and not yourself, then you will suddenly start caring more about the advancement of others and not you. Let us all follow the way of John the Baptist and the way of Christ to rejoice when we see others becoming greater, even as we may become less. Finally, there's a passage here at the end of the chapter. It starts in verse 31. It doesn't really seem to be John talking. It seems to be, or not John the Baptist talking, it seems to be John the Evangelist talking. A commentary that he is making on Scripture here. Verse 31, the one who comes from above is above all. The one who's from earth is earthly and speaks in earthly terms. The one who comes from heaven is above all. You know, we have different sources of authority in life, you know? We've got different people competing for different sources of authority, and this is all right. You don't go to any one source of authority for all of your advice in life, right? Maybe you have a really good doctor. You don't usually ask him for investment advice. We have different sources of authority in our life. We have different people who we go to for advice about different things. There simply are various sources of authority in the world, and you've all got more than one. There are experts in various fields. There are lifestyle gurus, to some extent may or may not be good sources of authority. But, I don't know, there's a lot of people out there seeking to be in positions of authority. How about this? We have friends, and our friends are powerful sources of authority for us. We look for their advice, rightly. There is the scientific consensus, which is sadly some to be distrusted, which is challenging. That's not what we want or need. We need to have confidence in our institutions, academia, and scientific community. And some it's been shaken lately, which is unfortunate for all of us. Other important sources of authority for you, your own experiences. Are your own experiences not a powerful source of learning in your life? How about reason? You think about something, you think about it for a while, and you sit there, and you work through it in your mind, and if you can't get it, then you think, I don't know if that's true. I can't put it together one way or another. Reason is a powerful source of authority. Some people view enthusiasm and excitement as a source of authority, saying, okay, you've got a great argument there, but man, I saw it, and I felt it, and I believed it, because I was there, and I saw it, and you just had to be there to experience it. And so excitement, enthusiasm become a source of authority. There's all kinds of sources of authority in life, are there not? And these aren't all wrong. You should use all of your reasoning capacity to reason out the best way to go in life. You should pay careful attention to your own experiences to not repeat the foolish ones. For that matter, you should pay careful attention to everyone else's experiences to not repeat their foolish mistakes. There are experts worth listening to. But of all of the sources of authority, we must put Christ and the Word of God above all the rest of them. See, this is what it says. Verse 31, the one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth is earthly and speaks in earthly terms. That's not really a problem. It's just to say some people know things. Some people are various authorities on things. That's great. But the one who comes from heaven is above all. It would be wrong to think, all right, you know, I trust the Bible for spiritual things, but these other things, this is a wrong adjustment of authority to put them over different authorities in the areas in your life. We trust Christ over all things, and then we look at others. One example of how this works in life is this. So my older brother, great Christian, very good friends now that we're adults. When we were younger, we just fought. But somehow, we became friends as we've gotten older, and it's a great blessing. So he's a petroleum engineer by trade and worked in the oil industry for several years before taking on a full-time job with the National Guard, and so is now full-time Army for the rest of his career. He was a petroleum engineer. We had a conversation one time, and he talked, and he said, look, I spend all day my whole industry, my whole career, all the geologists that I talk to, all the other everything about the oil industry is predicated on the thinking that the world is extremely old. My whole job and career, and every day when I go, I have to put on the world is extremely old, and this is how natural resources come to be had. And then I go read scripture, and so, Austin, my brother asked, you know, what am I supposed to do? How do I do this? Do I just juggle them? Do I believe this while I'm at work, and do I believe this while I'm at home? Is one true, is one not? How are they compatibly true? Which one is right? Or, as I'm asking you, which is the higher authority? I'll suggest to you that as far as the age of the earth, there's a lot of different ways Christians have come at and tried to address this and tried to reconcile this and tried to do all sorts of things. And there's plenty of different ways to think about this. I'm not entirely sure what the right one is, but what I am certain of is you, likewise, will come to situations in life where authorities will conflict, and always you must prioritize the Word of God over all the rest of them. Because the one who is from earth is earthly and speaks earthly things. The one who comes from heaven is above all. I mean, Austin, my brother, it's not wrong to think diligently and carefully and to work as a scientist and experiment. This is what Christians should do. Western empiricism and science comes out of a Christian tradition. But it is to say, when we come to these difficult questions, the only wrong thing to do would be to simply discard what God has revealed is true in favor of what we've sorted out through experience or experiment or reason. You understand? Unfortunately, I won't be able to give you the pure reconciliation of all knowledge today because I don't have it. But I do know how we ought to rightly organize things. It's acceptable as a Christian to say, I'm not entirely sure how all of this works together. But I do know that Jesus died and rose again. And all of my life is oriented now around the truth of Scripture. Because people from earth speak earthly, but one has come down from heaven and given us all knowledge and is above all things. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, and yet no one accepts his testimony. The one who accepts his testimony has affirmed that God is true. For the one whom God sent speaks God's word. Since he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. And the one who believes in the Son has eternal life. But the one who rejects the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him. Put your life under the authority of Christ. Decentralize yourself as the focus of your life. Today is the day when you should have made it in life, which is the day when you quit caring about making it and instead focus on who else you can build up and encourage and lift up towards God. And in all things, let us believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and true. And let us find all of our hope in this, that the one who believes in the Son has eternal life. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that you are so patient with us. I thank you so much that you are kind to us. I thank you, God, that you are full of joy, and that your joy and your kindness and your peace are ours in Jesus Christ. Help us to repent today. Give us the courage and the strength to offer all of the rest of our lives over to the edification of others. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to work.